I want to begin this morning by sharing with you that words cannot express the challenges that I have had personally in my own heart, in my own walk with the Lord, as we've pressed on in this series of several lessons from seven churches. As you turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 3, you need to know that today is the last of these seven messages, and today is a real zinger. I was asked earlier if it was so cold in here this morning because it was going to be a hellfire and brimstone sermon. No, not necessarily. Some Bible commentators believe that each successive church through these seven churches takes us through a period of church history, and that today's church represents this last period that we are in. I don't know if I can fully agree with that premise, only because the scriptures don't give us such indication. But what I will say is that this last church that we are about to look at very much reflects the Western world today and what churches really need to hear, including Newcastle Bible Church corporately and Troy Willie personally. And you can insert your own name. I hope you will as we proceed. Let's pray together. Father, as we open up your word now together, I would want to begin and just ask your blessing on Diane this morning. I'm sorry that she is ill. Thank you for her and her ministry and her family. Father, as we partake of your word now, feed us, nourish us, challenge our hearts. I pray these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Follow along as I read Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14, all the way through 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A great sign that something isn't right is when everything seems to be just right. Jesus is addressing a church that felt as if everything was just right. Jesus teaches them a great sign that it isn't, is that you feel that it is. Jesus was addressing a wealthy church that was comfortable. Everything in life seemed to be just right as they coasted along with little worry, little concern, little to fear. Every need was met. Every desire was being fulfilled. Every dream being realized. What seemed like a good thing in their eyes was just the reality that they had been lulled to sleep by the lullabies of Satan. And so to the church that seemed as if everything was just right, Jesus makes a case that such comfort is an indicator that maybe there are some things that are wrong. And so to the church that seems to have everything just right, Jesus begins by speaking of himself as the standard by which everything must be evaluated. I want you to notice that with me in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, and then Jesus describes himself in three very interesting ways that are all interconnected. He says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God, says this. And so Jesus begins by describing himself to the Laodiceans as the Amen. In 1987, Dr. Joseph Stoll became president of the Moody Bible Institute. My first year at Moody was in 1988. I always enjoyed the times when Dr. Stoll would come and speak at our chapel services or at a missions conference at different times throughout the year. I had opportunity to engage in a couple of conversations with him and enjoyed his leadership at Moody Bible Institute. One of the things that is unique about Dr. Stoll is how he ends his prayers. And if you've ever heard him pray, you may have taken note of this as well. You and I, typically, when we end a prayer, we say, in Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Stoll does it a bit differently. He says, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. He double emphasizes it. It's just his unique way of closing his prayers. The word amen means so be it. It's a word of confirmation. It's a way that we could say it is so, or let it be so. Amen. Jesus here calls himself the Amen. What he is doing with these Laodicean believers is establishing that he is the clear confirmation of the Father, that he and the Father are one, that he comes before them with great authority in challenging that season of comfort in which they lived. And then he says, I am the faithful and the true witness. One thing I have not done yet in this life is give witness in a court of law. I have yet to have placed my hand on a Bible and say that I swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. I have not yet done that. I've been fortunate enough to not be called to jury duty to the point of being in a witness stand or on a jury or any such thing. Never been in a court of law. Well, Jesus here says, I am the faithful and the true witness. He is who he says he is. And he says that in light of many who had come proclaiming to be Messiah. Jesus here is establishing that he is the Messiah. And then thirdly, he says the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus has no beginning. Do not misunderstand that verse. The word beginning could be translated origin. He is the one who was with the Father in the creation of the heavens and the earth. Keep your finger here and just flip to Colossians 1 for a moment. What Jesus is expressing is his oneness with the Father when the world was created, when the heavens and the earth were made. Jesus here is talking about how it is that he is incomparable to any who had come to testify that he or she is the Christ. Jesus himself establishes he is the Messiah. In verse 13 of Colossians 1, we read, for he delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things, by Jesus, or through Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then verse 18 says, he also is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is establishing himself with these Laodicean believers that he is the head of the church, he who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. And so what Jesus is doing here is establishing himself as the standard by which everyone was to be measured. We must evaluate ourselves, our own walk with God, our church community, by a divine, unalterable standard, Jesus. And to have the wrong view of the right person would lead toward an anemic faith. And so Jesus establishes himself here with these believers in these three ways. What is your view of Jesus? Is it a view that has been developed through immersion in the Word of God? Is it a view that you can articulate to someone, to anyone, as God gives you opportunity. What you and I believe about the person of Jesus Christ translates into how we live. This must be the case because Jesus chose to speak of himself as the standard to a church that had a standard which allowed them to settle into mediocrity in their life and their conduct. Jesus is truly a friend. He is one who listens to us. He is tender and loving. Yet, he is one with God the Father. He is truth. He is the one by whom all things hold together. And he sets a standard for us. The one who says, I know your deeds. We really ought to tremble at that reality. To the church that seemed to have everything just right, it is wise to ask the question, might we actually have some things wrong? Well, to the church that seems to have everything just right, Jesus says that a church actually does have some things wrong. Look with me at verses 15 and 16 back in Revelation 3. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would, my translation says I would, it could be translated I wish, that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus gets right to the point after he establishes himself and his authority and his standard. He gets right to the point with this Laodicean church that was coasting in comfort. The church rode the fence rather than live decisively, intentionally for the Lord. At verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were, or I would that you were cold or hot. They were neither. They were neither hot nor cold. They weren't on fire for the Lord. They weren't lifeless. They were not very alive, nor were they close to death. They looked alive, but they weren't on fire for the Lord. Jesus says, I therefore wish that you were one or the other, an extreme, either on fire for me or dead cold. Why? Well, if they were hot, if they were on fire for the Lord, they would be active in the Lord's work, not unlike the church at Philadelphia, which we saw last week, which had no condemnation, no rebuke, built up by the Lord. Here, as the Lord builds up this church, he is seeking to rebuke them for coasting in comfort, for being comfortable, because they weren't hot, they weren't on fire for the Lord, but neither were they cold. One thing that you don't do is use a defibrillator on a person who has a pulse, who doesn't need that shock to wake them up. Jesus would like to have an opportunity to shock them back into life, having coasted along in comfort. But they weren't that dead yet. They were lukewarm. Therefore, Jesus uses very graphic language to get his point across. Look at verse 16. I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus is saying, I've ingested you. You are in my stomach. But because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's what he really means here. That's what the word means. To vomit you out of my mouth. But notice Jesus doesn't say, I have or I am going to. Jesus is giving this church a great opportunity. Jenny and I really enjoyed in Colorado a day at some hot springs in Colorado up in the mountains. It was about 35 degrees outside, and this big area with hot springs had several different hot springs, each with different temperatures, naturally so. And they varied from 75, 80 degrees all the way up to about 120 degrees. And we found the one right around 100 degrees was just about as much as we could tolerate. And we had such a great time. We spent almost the better part of a whole day and into the evening soaking in those hot springs. And these were sulfur hot springs. We were in there so long, actually, that the next week we felt horrible. Come to find out we had sulfur poisoning from being in the hot springs so long. The city of Laodicea was known for its mineral hot springs, and they're there to this day. People would travel there to soak in them, both for relaxation, but also for medicinal relief, not unlike people traveling to Colorado to soak in their hot springs. The waters there are known for having healing properties. However, one thing that's different about there than here is people actually would ingest the water. They would drink it. But the water had to be piping hot. And it was known in that region, if you were to allow that water to cool down and drink it, it would cause you to become ill, maybe even vomit. The Laodiceans would have made this association when Jesus said, "You are neither hot nor cold. Therefore, I will spit you out of my mouth." Jesus is speaking to them with something with which they could identify. You see, Jesus never wants a church to get to the point of this just being comfortable. This means that he doesn't want you as an individual to become comfortable in your walk with him. Not unlike the Laodicean believers, we are a people who live with great comforts. And I don't necessarily think these are wrong, but we live in great comforts, much more than even they. We're the wealthiest of all people in the world. We have the greatest technologies, the best health care, freedom, educational opportunities. You and I can travel the globe at any moment if we so desire. And in many ways, we think we have the whole church thing figured out. We gather on Sunday mornings. We seek to hold true to our doctrine. We promote numerous ministries, and the list of those is long. It's easy for us then to boast in who we are and what we have at Newcastle, and to a large degree, understandably so, understanding what I mean by boast. Yet that desire to boast may be an indicator that we could easily head into a direction of feeling as if we've got everything just right. To such a church, Jesus would have great concern. The Laodiceans thought that because of their wealth, they had everything they needed in life. To them, Jesus says, "I know your deeds." But he says more. To the church that seems to have everything just right, Jesus gives a great word of counsel to bring about a change of heart in the individuals and in the church at large. Look at verses 17 and 18. "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see." It is here that Jesus gives this church living in comfort a great word of admonition to build them up, to bring about a change of heart. It is interesting to note something. In chapter 2, we looked at the church at Smyrna. They thought of themselves as poor. They were poor in terms of wealth, but Jesus says, "You're very, very wealthy." So a poor church was actually very wealthy. But to the church at Laodicea, they were very rich. And Jesus says to them, "You don't realize something. You're actually very poor." Their eyes were blinded. Do you see that at the end of verse 17? That they were blinded? But Jesus wanted them to see again. He wanted to bring about change. And so at the end of verse 18, he says that you can buy from me eye salve. Eye salve, so that you can see again. And so we find that we need to make an investment in the work and person of Jesus Christ, a purchase, if you will. And so Jesus says, "I advise you," and I love that word, "I advise you, Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days." What a great word of encouragement and counsel and instruction to us. Listen to counsel, accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. And here Jesus says, I counsel you, I advise you, I challenge you, I exhort you, buy from me. How was this church to buy from Jesus some gold refined by fire? What does this mean? These were believers that were lulled into worldliness. Keep your finger here and just a few pages to the left, 1 Peter chapter 1. What does it mean to buy gold refined by fire? Interesting. Gold refined by fire. Look with me at 1 Peter 1, and we already read it in the scripture reading earlier, but notice in verse 7, Peter had written, "Blessed be the God and Father," and talked about being born again and talked about the power of God keeping us in verse 5. And he talks about trials in verse 6, and he says in verse 7 that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So just notice with me there the genuineness of faith tested by fire. And then go over to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16, Peter is dealing with persecution that comes from following Christ as Savior, difficulty in life because of our stand for Christ. And in verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." And then he goes on to talk about the glory of suffering for the name of Christ. And then we come back to Revelation 3. And in Revelation 3:18, Jesus says, "Buy gold refined by fire." The Laodiceans were investing in their wealth to maximize more of it, but in temporal things, at the expense of being on fire for the things of God. They were unwilling to engage in deeds of faith that led to the counting the cost of following Jesus. They were fattened in the things of the world, but starving spiritually. In the think statement in your announcement sheet that you received when you came in today, I have the first verse of an older hymn. Listen to the verse. "Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Out of my sickness and into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth. Out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come." That phrase, "out of my want and into my wealth," reminds me of the advice that Jesus gives us here. The temporal things that the world offers us, these things waste our time. They waste our energy. And we begin feasting on this life when in reality we are starving as we feast on ourselves. I'd like you to compare the hours you devote to temporal things. Not that any one particular one is bad or wrong in and of itself. But devote the amount of time you spend in temporal things in light of eternity. And this is a no-brainer. Most of us, I will say myself, needs to consider this. It's a no-brainer. We must redeem the time, as the Word of God says. We must stop neglecting our time together, as the Word commands us to. We must use our wealth and make investments in eternity, in people, as the Lord tarries. We must once again let the Holy Spirit do some leaf raking in our hearts that we would get our priorities straight. And so I'd like you to ask the Lord in your own time, your own way, over this week, what do I need to buy from you? What investment, Lord, do I need to make? What purchase? In other words, what am I spending myself on, Lord, that doesn't matter for eternity? That I'd like to give back to you, Lord, and make an investment in my time, my talent, my treasure, in ways that honor you. Such a time with God would help you to get ready for your New Year's resolutions that are just around the corner. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I asked our pastoral staff if they might consider me and joining me and taking from time to time a day, maybe once a month or a couple of half days, to break the normal routine in a real intentional way and get alone with the Lord in prayer. The scriptures say that we're to devote ourselves to prayer, and I just feel that as pastors, we should exemplify and model that to our church. Our guys fully agreed, and they've taken on the assignment. And this past Friday was my first one. And I was working on this passage, and that hit me like a ton of bricks. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. And so that question, Jesus, what do I need to buy from you, was the foundation of my day with the Lord. He knows my deeds. And I have a lot of work ahead of myself, including a number of changes in my life that need to be made. The Lord doesn't leave us hanging, which is what I love about our Lord. He doesn't hit us hard with the word of exhortation and then just leave us to ourselves. He gives us a word of encouragement, comfort. And he does so here in verses 19 through 22. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus here is identifying with you. He is coming alongside you now, not as just the Amen and the Creator, but as a friend, a brother in Christ. Jesus is now dealing with individual believers, calling them back to himself through repentance. Verses 19 and 20 are often thought of in terms of evangelism. I don't have a big issue with that, but their proper application is really a call for believers to turn back to the Lord, to be under conviction and being comfortable in the things of the world. And once again saying, Lord, I just must fully again yield my whole heart to you. Come and dine with me. He speaks of zeal and repentance. John Wolford writes, the church at Laodicea is typical of a modern church, quite unconscious of its spiritual needs and content with beautiful buildings and all the material things that money can buy. This is a searching and penetrating message. Jesus wanted these believers to rekindle the fire rather than live in the lie that they had it all just right. And so in light of Jesus' call to repentance, he provides a great word of encouragement in verse 20. I'm right there. Knocking at the door of your heart. Open that door. Let me come and dine with you. I don't want to split hairs for those of you who use this verse evangelistically. There's a great way to use it that way. But Jesus is speaking to you, friend. Not to the lost. That you'd open your heart. Give him your life again in such a way that you're on fire for the Lord. In my home, it happens from time to time that we'll all be in different parts of the house doing our own thing. Maybe I'll be in the garage working at my workbench, and Jenny will be in the back room knitting, and Sarah, when she is home now, might be doing something in her bedroom, and the boys downstairs watching TV, and we'll hear, ding dong, someone's at the door. 30 seconds goes by. Ding dong! We're all sitting there independently doing our own thing, waiting for the other person to go to the door. While the call to repentance is for the individual, there's something to be said about the church body as a whole, sitting there, waiting for someone else to go to the door of repentance. When you drive down the road on 74, you'll see billboards for McDonald's coffee. And you look at those billboards and they advertise their coffee in one of two ways. And it's the only one of two ways that you ever see coffee advertised. Piping hot or icy cold. You never see anyone advertise coffee that is lukewarm. That's just gross. Piping hot or icy cold. Jesus wants every church to be piping hot for him, to be on fire. It's not that he wants a church to be cold. It's just that cold churches are not fooling themselves as lukewarm ones do. We're not cold. I don't believe that for a second. I think it would be stretching to say that Newcastle Bible Church is piping hot. I don't mean anything by that, but I think it would be a stretch. I wonder if we might be simmering. And the question is, are we simmering because the temperature is being turned down? Or turned up? My prayer has been that this series of messages, these seven messages, would contribute toward that temperature gauge being cranked on. That we could, without a shadow of a doubt, say, my church is on fire for the Lord. That only comes through repentance. Not our works, our brokenness. And so get alone with the Lord and make a block of time this week. I mean it, really. Don't neglect it. And just ask the Lord, Jesus, what do I need to buy from you? What are the temporal things that I'm wasting my time with that I could give up and more fully devote myself to you? Bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's always an amazing thing to come to a conclusion of a sermon series, whether it be 3 weeks long or a year long. There's just something complete about it. Yet, Lord, I believe that this series will not be complete without a real genuine desire on our hearts to change for you. Father, I don't want this message to be a downer. I don't want people to walk out today feeling as if we are not doing what you have called us to do. But I wonder, Lord, if we could easily become comfortable. Lord, I don't want us to be. I want us to be shaken, to be stirred, not for the sake of change or just to do anything different, but because we're wanting to honor you with our time, our talents, our treasure, because we're wanting to live for you, Lord Jesus, to be willing to count the cost, take up our cross, and follow you. And so, Lord, I want to thank you for this passage of Scripture. For me personally, for us corporately, help us to take this advice, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're not through with us. We thank you, Lord, that there's a greater impact we can make in our world as we grow deeper in your word. And so, Lord, we give this to you, and I pray that you would do a great work in our hearts over this coming week, individually, as we once again give our lives to you fresh and new. I pray these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen.